This morning, God has already confirmed the word and tongues and interpretation, and I'm so grateful that he's in control. This being the first Sunday of 2020, the first service of the new year, I want to make a proclamation to you. Apostolic Faith Church, the best is yet to come. This is not a statement of my own making, but from the Word of God. And I make this proclamation to you because God cannot lie. And his word has contractually bound him to bring to pass greater things. In this new year, God's word will surely come to pass, bringing with it greater things individually and greater things collectively. Turning in our Bibles, the inspired word of God, to John chapter 14 and verse 12. John chapter 14, verse 12 says this, "Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me," do you believe on God this morning? "Then this scripture applies to you. The works that I shall do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." This morning, God has laid a burden on me, not just to speak these words in faith, but to provide evidence, to instill confidence, to exchange fear for comfort, to walk away understanding that God has greater things for everyone, individually, each of us. This morning, I almost feel like a lawyer ready to argue for my client, having the goal to demonstrate beyond any reasonable doubt that greater things are in store for each and every one of us. You see, your future in God is brighter than your past because his word says so. Would you pray with me that, would you ask God that he would speak to each of us individually, that he would reveal something to us through his word? Jesus, we're here because of you, God, and you've already manifested your presence in such a powerful way, God. You've spoken to us through the gifts of the Spirit, God, and Lord, I'm asking that your word would speak to us this morning, that it would go forth, that we would be good ground, Lord, that the seeds that you plant, God, would be well received, that they could take root and grow in us, because, God, you are surely doing a work. Even at times, Lord, when we don't see it or feel it or recognize it, God, you're always working, God. And we're asking that that work would continue this morning, Lord. In fact, that it would be expedited. We ask it in Jesus' name. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Here in our opening text in the book of John, chapter 14, Jesus is teaching his disciples about oneness. He's alluding to his true identity as God manifest in the flesh, and he's painting a picture for them of how the Spirit of God will one day be manifest in them and us through the blood of the cross, and that blood giving us access to become living temples for the Spirit of God to dwell in. In John chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus says, "If you believe in God, believe in me. And since you believe in me, then trust my words when I say, I go to prepare a place for you. And the place that I'm preparing for you will allow us to be together. Even though I have to go away for a short time," in which we know was 3 days in the tomb, "when I return, I will receive you unto me." Or said differently, "I'm going to die on the cross and rise again so that your flesh can become a dwelling place for my spirit to live like my spirit lives in me." Jesus is speaking of what's to come as he's doing this and painting this picture. Thomas interrupts Jesus and says, "Lord, I'm confused. What are we talking about here? How can we always be with you if you're going to leave us and we don't know where you're going, and how will we find you if we don't know where you are? And now Jesus, as he's in the shadow of the cross, he's not able to give Thomas a direct answer about the plan that's unfolding. We can read his answer in John chapter 14, starting in verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. He's starting to put a little bit more clarity around this picture he's painting, but it doesn't seem to help, because at this point the apostles are still confused as Philip chimes in saying, Jesus, just show us the Father and maybe we'll understand what it is you're trying to tell us. Reading now from verse 8, Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast you not known me, Philip? Let me say it just one more time, a little bit clearer. Jesus says, He that has seen me has seen the Father. How sayest then, show us the Father? Because if you've seen Jesus, then you've seen the Father, because Jesus is the Father revealed or manifest in the flesh. Verse 10 says, Believest thou that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but of the Father that dwelleth in me. He doth the works. See, Jesus is painting the picture, he's giving the blueprint for each and every one of us. He's saying there's flesh and there's spirit. God is a spirit manifest in the flesh. It's the Spirit of God that's manifest in the flesh that doth the works. The words that I speak are the Spirit of God speaking in the flesh. Believe me that I am in the Father, or the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. If nothing else, believe me for the miracles that you see that are demonstrated through the Spirit of God working in me. In other words, if you want evidence of the Spirit of God working in a person, then there'll be works that testify of the Spirit of God working in that person. And at this time, the disciples, they didn't know what was next. He started to explain what was going to unfold, but they didn't understand what it meant to be filled with the Spirit of God. We're blessed today to have the ability and the understanding to read these scriptures with the understanding that of what God it was exactly that God was promising would come, a comforter. Now, continuing to read, we circle back to our opening text in verse 12. John chapter 14, verse 12, we continue this conversation. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I shall do, he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Jesus Christ is our example. The example of the Spirit of God dwelling in human flesh. A blueprint of what it means for the Spirit of God to reside in this temple made without hands. Here Jesus identifies the born-again individual as the son or daughter of God, adopted into a royal family that knows his name. Verse 13 says, And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that my Father may be glorified in the Son. That's you and me. Do you believe in God this morning? Then the works that Jesus did, you will do also. Spirit of God dwelling in flesh. Do you believe Jesus is God this morning? Then even greater things shall you do than he did. The word of God cannot lie. Why is this so? Well, because God desires to be glorified through a demonstration of his power and the authority in his name exercised by his children. It's his desire that we would exercise that authority. This morning I come to you not just with words, but with evidence of greater things. Because God cannot lie, and therefore the best is yet to come for every obedient believer. Now, I know there are some skeptics this morning as we start to analyze ourselves and say, well, have I experienced those things? Have I seen the miraculous? And yes, this morning our human nature tries and logic tries to reason the statement out of greater things. I know this because I've been there. I've heard the word preached from this pulpit, and I've heard the promises of greater things, and at times in my life, I didn't feel like greater things were happening. In fact, at times it can feel like the opposite. But this morning I want to bring evidence from two perspectives. First, from the Word of God, and then evidence from my own experiences, likely your own experiences as well. because God wants you to leave here with a greater level of faith and confidence in your future as an individual and in the future of this congregation. So before we go any further, we have to establish a common understanding about the nature of God and the contractual binding power of his written word. If you turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17, here's where the Bible says God cannot lie. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, that's us, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. God wants to prove his promises of greater things to his children because his promises, once made, are immutable or unchangeable. He can't retract his word once he speaks it, once he writes it. It's unchangeable, immutable. Verse 18 says, and so by two unchangeable things, which it was, one, it was impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. God has contractually bound himself. I cannot lie. I cannot tell you a mistruth. I cannot give you misinformation. I can't change what I've written. It's unchangeable. So that we can have the highest level of confidence in the promises of his word, because he knew that we would need that kind of reassurance. Reading next verse 19. Because we have this reassurance, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So there's two unchangeable things here. God cannot lie, and he himself, Jesus Christ, through his own flesh, made a way for us to be like him. And therefore, greater things are coming. Now, I suppose that in itself should be sufficient for a believer, but God didn't stop there. No, he explained that through our obedience, there is a process of sanctification that happens in us that will always produce something greater in the future than it did in the past. Romans chapter 8, verse 18 says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. See, there's a future glory that is greater than the present glory. This is a principle of the Spirit of God, of the Word of God, that there's always something more as we progress, as we grow, as we mature. Now, I know this could be interpreted two ways. There's the promise of the rapture of the church, when God will call his Spirit-filled vessels to join him in the clouds for the marriage supper of the Lamb. And truly, that the glory that will occur then will outshine anything that we experience here on earth. But this morning, let me be clear. I'm not talking about that glory to come. I'm talking about the glory that happens here in this life, in this flesh. We're focused on what happens progressively as God reveals himself in us over time. Here in Romans chapter 8, 18, Paul says like this, I've come to this understanding that my present sufferings will result in a greater dimension of God's glory being further revealed to me in the future. How does he know that? Well, he knows it because that's what's happened before. He knows from experience that God has used situations to demonstrate his power. And he knows that this will happen because it's already been happening, and it is happening, and it will happen. Because everyone who walks in the light becomes brighter over time. And sometimes that new level of brightness comes through situations that we go through. See, it takes time to grow one's perspective of this process, to be able to be in a place where you can actually take a step back and look to see. And as a young person, or even as an old person who is newly born again, it's hard to see this perspective. Because at that stage in the process, we don't have enough time accumulated as of yet. See, when you're really a little toddler, everything looks tall. You have to get a little bit older to be at a different perspective, a different viewpoint. And looking back over the last 23 years since God revealed his truth to me, I can tell you that today, 23 years later, I'm a different person than I was even 10 years ago. And even 10 years before that, I'm a different person than I was 20 years ago. I didn't change myself. God produced something in me that wasn't there when I started. Can I get a witness in the house tonight? People, when they first come into a spirit-filled atmosphere like this, oftentimes look around and at this congregation, and like I said to myself, there's no way I can be like these people. I can't live a life like what I imagine and see living in this place. And we're right. By ourselves, under our own power alone, we could never. But when we look around, what we're actually seeing is the guaranteed outcome of time invested in God. A promise of greater things that comes to pass as we walk this walk with God that cannot come any other way except time be accrued. Our obedience will always produce fruit, which will always produce more obedience, which will always produce more fruit. It's a law. It's a written law in the Word of God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, Paul says, and I'm paraphrasing, since the day you were saved, I've been praying for you that you would grow in your walk and your commitment to God, and that through that walk you would increase in your knowledge and your understanding of God, because that increase will produce spiritual fruit in your life. And of course, at the beginning, when we get this revelation of who Jesus is, and when we experience being born again, born of the water and the Spirit, that new birth in itself does produce a large amount of change, does it not? Some of it happens instantaneously, without any effort or any thought. God just starts to remove things that used to be in our life and replaces them with other things, and they just fall away. But then there's other things that he works on over time. This ongoing sanctification process takes time as God prunes the tree. And then as a result of that pruning, it brings forth more fruit. Of course, our immaturity can cause us to stray from the process. And even in maturity, sin can enter in and cause us to put down the will of God in exchange for our own will. But whichever it is, at any time in the sanctification process, we can take ourselves out, stopping what we once did that caused us to grow and to mature. You know what really trips us up is when we make some wrong choice and God doesn't strike us down with lightning right then and there to confirm that we did make a wrong choice. Because we've been accruing some interest on our obedience and the blessings of God and the experience that we've had, that when we make a wrong choice, it's God's mercy that he doesn't just bring down the hammer on us. And then when we come into a Sunday morning service and we feel his presence, we can confuse ourselves into thinking that, well, somehow that must have not been that so bad. Because the mercy of God allowed me to feel his presence one more time. And even worse, sometimes when we know we've fallen and we're trying to find our way back, sometimes we enter in and we start to experience those things that we once experienced before. But then as we still struggle, we wonder, well, why, God, did I feel your presence and I'm still struggling on Monday with this thing that has had my attention? Well, we haven't reaccrued the time that we had lost, that we had let go of. But I promise you, as time goes on, if we continue in this walk, if we continue in obedience one day at a time, greater things will be produced in our lives that we didn't have yesterday. It's a guarantee. The good news is God has contractually obligated himself to greater things, to those who continue steadfastly in obedience to the word of God. He's bound himself to bring it to pass. Psalms 92 and 12 says, "The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be flat, fat, and flourishing." The righteous, those that are obedient, will always flourish. They shall always become planted like a great tree that cannot be moved, rooted in the kingdom of God, ever growing, ever reaching new heights. And here's the good news. There is no limit to how tall you can grow. There's no glass ceiling. There is no level of achievement where you no longer have to grow or have the opportunity to grow. There is no end. And God is not a liar, and if the word of God says it, then it will happen. Greater things. like more people saved from eternal judgment. God has given us the great commission to go make disciples. And God has given this church a vision to see this sanctuary filled to capacity. 1,100 people, can you imagine worshiping in truth and in spirit in this place? God has bound himself in his word to greater things, to fulfill that vision. And so turning next to John chapter 15, starting in verse 1, we can read how these greater things will come to pass and how this process takes time in the individual that will always produce something more than there was there before. In John chapter 15, starting in verse 1, the Bible says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. That's the pruning process. Oh, you demonstrated some fruit. Great, let me prune something else off because that will produce more. It's our steps in obedience he's talking about here. What we used to do, we don't do, and we take one more step. God prunes another branch off, and new branches show up. New fruit starts to hang. Things that would have never been there in any other way. Verse 3, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Can I tell you, it's God's written will that every saint will produce fruit? And that fruit will result in more fruit-bearing trees? If you feel like you haven't seen greater things in your walk with God for a while, you might have to ask yourself if I've been investing in my walk with God like I did before, or at the pace that I did in the past. Or similarly, if you've been wondering why it feels like you've plateaued, not having seen growth for a period of time, that's a sign that there may be some additional steps or branches that God wants to prune. And God is just waiting for you to take action so he can continue the process, because he guarantees there will always be more. He's guaranteed if you abide in me, according to what the scriptures say, then you will inevitably bring forth fruit and evermore, even as much fruit as you grow and mature. Now, I can't imagine there's anyone here this morning that came with the expectation that I'm here, but it's all just wasted time and effort. Failure is the only outcome for me. Like, we don't come here with that mindset. I would hope no one would come here with that mindset. No, we come here because we have a hope. We have a desire. Not that we're perfect. No, far from it. But we desire to become ever more perfect, like he is perfect. And we know that becoming part of a body, a congregation, is a place where we draw strength, where we receive knowledge and nourishment. Not that church is the center of our spirituality, but it's the jumping off point in which we grow this walk with God. We want a successful end. Well, what if I offered you a written contract that guaranteed you success in the kingdom of God? There was no question about it that through this contract that you would achieve the outcome that you desire. Well, turn in that contract, if you would, with me to 2 Peter 1, chapter 1, verse 3. See, God is such a gentleman. He doesn't say, well, when you get it all together just right, well, now you can start to do something. No. He says, let me help you take the first step, and then let me help you take the next step, and then let me help you take the third step. And there's a continuation of this process as long as we live in this life. And here's some of that laid out in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. This progressive work that leads to ultimately spiritual births. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. There's nothing he's holding back from anyone. Through the knowledge of him that he hath called us unto glory and virtue, whereby we are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Here we go. There's a contractual promise of something greater to come. that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. We're talking about a progressive work going on here. Rungs on the ladder that we start to climb as we continue in obedience to the word of God. A guaranteed outcome of greater things in the future than what we have had a hold of today because we've continued to walk steadfastly. Verse 8, as this process takes place, it will always result in the same outcome. If these things in you abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we grow in our walk with God, there is a guarantee that the love of God will also grow so much that this love will grow that it overflows and we won't be able to stop from having spiritual bursts in this church. It's an immutable, unchangeable promise of God that if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, then I will demonstrate the promises to them. And God says that he will develop in us his own nature. He'll empower us to overcome sin that so easily enters in. And as this happens, it will result in growth in our faith, and then our virtue, and then our knowledge, and then greater levels of temperance and patience and godliness will take root. And that contract will continue to produce greater things, ultimately becoming evident in the love that we have one for another, which will leave us not barren. 2 Peter chapter 1 clearly describes this growth process that faith leads to virtue, and virtue leads to knowledge, and knowledge leads to godliness, all of which leads to a love for our neighbor like the love we have for ourselves. I like to refer to this process frequently as a virtuous cycle. See, the more of God I get, the more of God I want to get. And the more of God I want to get, the more of God I get. It's a virtuous cycle. It feeds itself. Every step you take produces greater things that cause you to want to take another step. But we can take ourselves out of the process at any time. God does not force us down this path. He doesn't drag us down this path. He sometimes woos us. Sometimes he urges us. But the choice is ours. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 16 goes on to confirm that this virtuous cycle takes place in individuals, the church itself then becomes the recipient of the strength. So it starts off individually, but then as that growth produces something greater in our lives individually, the body becomes the recipient of it, and then the body actually feeds that power and strength back to the individual. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 16 says, from whom the whole body fitly jointed together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. We're talking about the individuals. As the individuals have this effective working in them that produces greater things, it maketh increase in the body unto the edifying of itself in love. As an individual becomes engrafted deeper, rooted stronger, taller in their walk with God, the body becomes stronger, taller, more engrafted, and then the body itself feeds that virtue right back to the individual. It's a virtuous cycle. As we individually become more committed to God, we will collectively become more committed to God, and we will want to then become individually more. Your success is my success. My success is your success. Of course, the opposite is also true. I have great confidence in greater things because God guarantees success in his kingdom. As we succeed individually, he guarantees we'll collectively become stronger and more successful. You see, our obedience in our walk with God, it produces a kind of spiritual compound interest. Now, I'm not a financial advisor. But if I would tell you that compound interest is the secret to long-term financial gain. Compound interest is the interest that gets paid on the interest that's already been paid. And one example of this principle being applied to a retirement savings account or a 401k, if a person started saving at, let's say, age 25, and let's say they were able to put away $200 a month into savings, that would be $2,400 a year. From age 25, let's say they work now for the next 40 years, retired somewhere around 65, and every month they did the same, every year they made the same deposit, never making a withdrawal. At age 65, that $200 a month would have added up to $96,000. You know, not bad. You can do a lot with $96,000. I'm not sure you'll maybe live the rest of your years on that amount, but what about the interest? How much interest did that savings account produce? Well, if we used an 8% return, which some high-performing 401ks might produce, that interest plus the compound interest that was paid over time would actually produce $548,000 compared to the $98,000 that they actually put in savings. So $98,000, how does it turn into $548,000? Compound interest. Within 10 years, the interest that was being compounded on that account was greater than the $200 the individual was investing every month. I stand before you today a witness of the compound interest that God pays in our walk with God. See, as he starts to, as the promises and blessings of God start to take place in our lives, you know, in those first years, it's not always quite as noticeable, because early in our walk with God, we aren't always making a big investment either. Sometimes we are, sometimes we aren't. But as we grow in our knowledge of the Lord, we learn that prayer and worship isn't just for church services. And over time, we learn that Wednesday nights is as important as Sundays. And that Saturday morning prayer is really a benefit, not a penalty. And over that same time, as we grow in our walk with God, all of those steps that we took in obedience last year, they start to pay dividends this year. And as we continue to take steps, we get more and more and more. And God continues to pay interest, compound interest, you might say. This thing only gets better. The power of God working in us only wants to go further. There isn't a dropping off point. There's no downward cycle in God's economy. It's been my experience that the blessings and promises of God that I experience today are surely greater than those that I experienced 10 or 20 years ago. Not because God's promises have changed, but simply because I've been accruing interest for a period of time now. But of course, that process is contingent on my continued obedience. And I know, standing before you here today, there are things that God is going to develop in me tomorrow that he has not yet developed in me today, because he's developed things in me last year and the year before that and the years before that. And if it happened before, it's going to happen again. It's a never-ending process. God guarantees greater results. There is only growth in his kingdom. But you can't start building the second floor if you're still laying the foundation. Right? There is every step that we take, big or small, whatever it is, if it's a step in obedience, there's something on the other end that God has for us in this growth process that produces greater things in our lives. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalms chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Psalms chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in the law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of living water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf shall not wither. And whatsoever he doth shall prosper." The word of God guarantees greater things in 2020. If we delight in his law, if we plant ourselves by the river of living water. Now, while God is much more interested in your spiritual prosperity, because out of that spiritual prosperity, the kingdom of God will also prosper, God has also contractually bound himself to pour out a blessing that you can't contain. to cause whatever you do to prosper. If you delight in his law and commit your ways to his ways, then we shall be that tree that's planted by living water. So to add some additional clarity this morning, as we talk about greater things, I'm really not talking about your bank account. I'm not talking about, when we say best is yet to come, a bigger house or a better car. God has promised in his word that as we're obedient, he will pour out a blessing that we can't contain, and that will happen. But when I talk about greater things, that's not what we're talking about this morning. I know we all have need of things, and who doesn't want nice things? But the Bible says that we ought not to make those things our focus. If you turn in the Bible to Matthew chapter 6, verse 30, here's the formula for how to get the things that you can't get on your own. Spoiler alert, it's not about taking an extra job and exchanging time at work for less time with God. Can I tell you, I know a man in this congregation who chose to work third shift. He had the opportunity to take first shift. He could have taken second shift. But he said, no, I'm sorry, I can't do either of those because I'd have to miss a Wednesday night service or a Sunday morning service. So I'll take third shift. That's putting his priorities in order relative to the blessings of God and knowing that if not God, then what? Here's the formula in Matthew chapter 6, verse 30. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which is today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Don't put your focus on obtaining what you think you need in this world. God knows how to take care of everything. He takes care of the grass, takes care of the birds, takes care of the animals. He causes the sun to rise and the sun to set. Do you think he cannot take care of what you need? Therefore, this is such a freeing principle when we grab a hold of, I'm not responsible for the outcome. When we actually put our trust in God because we've been obedient and we can put our trust in God. There's a freedom that comes that where we can happily trip through life not having to worry about a lot of things. Verse 31, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But here's the formula. Here's how you get what you can't get for yourselves that only God can provide. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. Take no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Stop worrying about how you're going to solve this problem or how you're going to get this thing or pay this bill, and take that energy that you would have invested in trying to figure it out and invest it in your relationship with God, and God will take care of the thing that you can't take care of. Amen. In other words, stop putting your energy into growing your own kingdom, but rather put that effort into growing your walk with God. And as a result of getting priorities in order, God will give you all of those things that you're wanting and needing. And I can stand here testify. God has blessed me with things that I never imagined. That if you would have asked me to write the story of my life, I wouldn't have written it as good as God had planned. And so I've learned, I'm just going to stop writing the story. Because my plans seem futile and minuscule in comparison to God's plans. The Bible says that all good gifts come from above. And God's formula to receive them isn't to send him your shopping list, but rather seek a deeper relationship with him. And then all these things just show up. As further evidence of a better tomorrow in Christ, let's turn next to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6. Here the word of God proclaims that in the future, God wants to further elevate us so that we can become the visible representation of his grace. This kind of gives you the why is he doing this. Why did he contractually bind himself to greater things? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, he says, and he hath raised us up together and made us to sit in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness to us, towards us through Christ Jesus. He's saying there's a time in the future where I want to show the exceeding riches of my grace. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're not talking about earning our salvation here. We're talking about receiving the promises of God through our obedience to the word of God. We demonstrate our faith through action, not through words or intent. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Jesus Christ, the flesh of God on this earth, was the blueprint of what spirit-filled flesh looks like, acts like, the authority that comes with being a child of God. And he said, you're going to do all these things. In fact, you're going to do greater things because I want to elevate you. I want to show my exceptional mercy and my love to a world that hasn't seen it yet through you. There's a future promise to us that's greater in riches of his grace and his kindness. He's ordained greater things to each of us individually and to the body of Christ collectively. And this principle has been going on from the very beginning. In the book of Haggai, chapter 2, verse 9, the word of God paints a picture of this principle. Haggai chapter 2 and 9 says, the glory of the latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. We sing a song titled, I Feel the Rain, and it has the same scripture reference. It says, I feel the rain, I feel the rain, I feel the rain falling down on me, the former and the latter rain together. Now, I'm not talking about the weather. It's the Holy Ghost rain falling down on me. You see, God has been working a program through all of mankind that has continually led to greater things. Months ago, I shared a message with you about the history of the church and how that within a few generations after Jesus Christ walked on the face of earth, the truth that he gave the New Testament church had been perverted by man. It was not in the form that it was supposed to be. And man has continually messed up over and over again. But even with our shortcomings, God has then progressively revealed his truth or re-revealed that truth to mankind. Over the years, there's always been someone who got hungry for the word of God, and all of a sudden, through that hunger, they started to actually read the word of God for themselves. And through that, God revealed something to them, and of course, the structure that was built around them didn't like whatever was new, and so they moved on to a new group, and it exploded and grew, and then they built a structure over it, and then some revelation came, and then, right, this process has been going over and over and over and over again. And God is still revealing things to us, bringing new revelation, because the latter grain will be greater than the former. What comes next will always be more than what came before. God is still bringing new revelation about his word because it has always been his plan, and it will always be his plan until the rapture of the church. Greater things are guaranteed. If you turn next in your Bibles to James chapter 5, starting verse 7, here we read mention of this latter rain that was prophesied in Haggai chapter 2. James chapter 5, verse 7 says, be patient. Well, there's where we fall short most often. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. You see, it takes time to grow fruit. And he hath long patience for it until he hath received the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. You see, God is patiently waiting to bring to pass the latter rain harvest. The Bible says he's patient because this work doesn't happen overnight. And knowing that it doesn't happen overnight, we need to establish our hearts. Because God has planned for greater things, some things that just can't come without time. So you can't get your driver's license until you've had 16 birthdays. Time has to occur. There's no other way. Now, the difference here in the spiritual realm is that we can choose to speed up or slow down that process. We can grab a hold of things and hunger for more, or we can starve ourselves and get by on the measly bits that are left over. But regardless how fast or slow we're driving, we can have confidence that our future is brighter because Philippians 1 and 6 says, being confident in this very thing, which he that which begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. He didn't get anybody started without the plan for greater things for them in the future. That's every one of us. Similarly, Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the thoughts I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." We're in this because we're expecting a good outcome. And God has contractually obligated himself to produce a good outcome if. Right now, if the musicians would come, I'd like to share just the last couple bits of evidence with you. I know we'd prefer life to go the way that we'd want it to go, but God is not always in agreement with what we think would be best. And I know this because at times I've been there when it seems like nothing is working out, which makes it really hard to grab a hold of this principle of greater things. How can I be confident in greater things when things right now seem so upside down? We've all been there. Some of us are there right now. In fact, I find it a little ironic that last week's message that I spoke to you about was, it's not always well. And here we are this week proclaiming greater things. So which is it? Is it not well or well? Well, here's where God steps in and declares, I do all things well. And that even when it doesn't seem well to us, God has not taken his hands off his people. Turn in your Bibles next to Romans chapter 8, starting verse 28. You see, according to Scripture, God has predestined a way for everyone to be saved. When he hung on the cross, he prepaid the sin of the world. And he's so good at being God that he knows how to take bad situations, even the ones that we create, and turn them into greater things. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son." He wants every one of us to do the works that he did manifest in the flesh. And not just what he did, but greater things. He's predestined or prebound himself, preordained that we would all have a way to become like Jesus. Not a portion of, but like him. To do the works. Because that's what spirit-filled flesh looks like. "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If God has contractually bound himself to greater things, what would stop greater things from happening?" As we move forward through time, nothing and no one can stop greater things from coming to pass. Well, except us. It's a choice we have to make. Choose you this day who you will serve. And then the next question is, to what degree will we allow those things to take place in our life? Through our obedience, knowing that every step we take produces something greater in our lives spiritually. And not just for the life to come, but in this life, in this present time, in this earth. As we start to recognize that there's compound interest that we're accruing, I wish I could have given myself that financial advice when I was 25. I wish I could have said that I put $200 away in the bank account every month. Far from it. But now I have a little bit different perspective. Because I know that as we take those steps, as we invest in our relationship with God, it doesn't just pay us now, here and now, it pays us into the future. Greater things. And God has guaranteed success to anyone who will pick up their cross and follow him. And turning to our last scripture, we read about the same promise of greater works in John chapter 5, verse 19. John chapter 5, verse 19. "Then Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, the Son," that's us, the children of God, "can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doth the Son likewise. You know, children, they learn from their parents, right? They follow the example, and then they do those things. And whatever Jesus Christ, the flesh of God, did, the Bible's saying you will do also because Jesus is our Father. And the Father loves us so much that he has reserved even greater things that we haven't even thought of, that he hadn't even done, that he saved just for us. Verse 20, for the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. There's things that, church, we haven't seen as of yet, because greater things are always in the future. Church, God cannot lie, and his word has bound him to bring these things to pass in our lives individually, the things that we've never seen before, experiences we've never had. It's like the song we sing. It says, take us to a place we've never seen before. Do greater things. Would you stand with me this morning? This is not a message about perfection. It's the process of being perfected we're talking about. And none of us will ever be perfect. Not in this flesh, not in this life. But the example God has set before us, the target we're to shoot for, is to ever become more like him. And he has guaranteed that if we will continue in obedience, he will produce things in us tomorrow that weren't there yesterday. And as he does, they will produce more fruit, and more fruit will produce more fruit, and more. It's a virtuous cycle that never, ever, ever ends. And it doesn't matter where you're at in this process. You could be at the very beginning. You could be somewhere in the middle, or even having achieved a number of those things. There's more. This morning, as we open up this altar, I wonder if we couldn't just start to get our attention fixed, not on here and now, not on what happened yesterday, but what God has planned for you tomorrow. This week, this month, this year. Because I know that God responds to our thoughts, our intent. What if we all had the intent that came with an expectation for more? More than we had yesterday, more than we had last week, more than we had last month. God has obligated himself. He's contractually bound himself to greater things, church. Would you come to this altar right now, and would you ask God to perform that which he has promised in his word in your life? Thank you, Jesus.